Good morning. We thank you for tuning into the radio program today. This program is brought to you each week by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Our building is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue, and we encourage you to come and meet with us. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, 10 o'clock for worship services, and also 6 o'clock Sunday evenings. We reconvene for an evening worship service, and we have Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We hope that you will come and meet with us, and if you cannot do that, we have teaching materials that are available, past sermons and radio programs available at parkwaychurchofchrist.com. You can go there and find us on the web, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. I want this morning to resume our study. We've been talking about the simplicity of salvation. We first talked about the simplicity of salvation from the standpoint of conversion. And then we got to talking about, last week we talked about worship. And I really ran out of time on that point, and I tried to throw in right at the end of the program the simple matter of the work of the church, but we didn't get to look at any of the particulars on that. So I want to begin there, just a brief reminder. When we were talking about worship, the idea of worship in spirit and in truth, we talked about five items of worship using Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, 1 Corinthians 11 and Acts 20 and verse 7 on the Lord's Supper. What a simple concept. You have the bread that represents the body of Christ, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ. This simple concept. The point of it is a reminder, a weekly reminder of the sacrificial death of Christ. That's a simple thing that we can all do. People are just generally capable of doing that. And that's why we call it simple. It's something that we've been told to do. God expects us to do it, and there are great benefits to us in doing it. What about singing? Why did I say that is simple? You can have a group of people get together and produce that kind of music, a cappella music. That's what's authorized in the New Testament. You don't find in the New Testament authority for the use of mechanical instruments of music. You do find authority for mechanical instruments of music in the Old Testament. But as far as using mechanical instruments of music in worship to God today, we have no authority for that. So we need to leave that alone, leave that out. We need to respect the silence of God. He told us what to do, and that is to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:19, how simple it is, because it's simple because you can have people gathered together who can do that, no matter where they are, when it is. Power can go out, and you can still do that. We had this happen to us at Parkway recently with one of the power outages. So it's a simple thing that we can do. Prayer. I mean, we have, and I've preached lessons on this before, we have definitions of what prayer is and what is involved in prayer, things that we're authorized to pray for. That makes it very simple. And we think in terms of giving. We all appreciate that. We all understand that. The world basically operates that way. It's constantly something, isn't it, that you're receiving in your email or something in your inbox where people are raising money for various things that they're doing, various projects, various services that are provided. And some of them are very noble, and of course sometimes people get taken advantage of. But when it comes to the Lord's church, giving is simply instructed in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And what is the purpose of it? Well, the purpose is what we're going to study this morning. What we're going to study this morning. There are certain things that we are authorized to use the Lord's money. It becomes the Lord's when we give it, based upon the authority that we have to do it, when we give it to the Lord, when we give it to the church. And it's not just the churches to do with as they please. We must respect what the New Testament authorizes when it comes to that. So when we think into, and then one other thing that I didn't mention is the simplicity of Bible study and preaching, evangelism. It's a simple concept, yet we use it every day. Instructions are given by your boss at work. Instructions are given. Guidelines are given. People have models that they follow. The New Testament talks about our ability to learn from others by watching them and learning from their behavior. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. As he talked about his example that we can follow because he himself followed the example of Christ. The book of Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 17 talks about choosing good people for your examples. So these various areas of instruction, preaching, teaching, so on the other end of it, Bible study, group Bible study, and we think of when we have people come together in one place in order to receive instruction. So this it's a simple process. Worship can be very simple. It doesn't have to be complex or confusing at all. If we follow the Bible pattern, it will not be complicated. It will be very simple. Well, let's move on. I mentioned this idea of money, 1 Corinthians 16, what we call the contribution or giving, and authorized uses of that. And this is something that should be important to us. We don't have the right as mere humans, as creatures, we don't have the right to ignore the instructions of the Creator, what He has authorized. We don't have the right to ignore God's rules and regulations governing the use of church money. So what is the work of the church? I'm going to, at the beginning of the program, just simply state that basically there are three works of the church. You have the work of evangelism, or preaching the gospel. You have the work of edification, which is what we do in our church buildings, primarily when we think of the work of the church. Bible studies can be had outside of a church building. I offer that regularly on this radio program. I always say, if you know, we'll meet with you wherever you're comfortable meeting, under whatever circumstances you're comfortable, whatever arrangements are best for you, most conducive to a profitable Bible study. So Bible study can be done anytime. It could be done in your home, my home, somewhere else, on an individual basis. But what about as a collectivity? Do we have any authority for people studying God's Word as a group, as a church? Yes, we saw that in Acts chapter 2 last week. It results in edification. So edification is the building up of the local body of the saints. And then we have the work of benevolence. The work of benevolence. We'll need to talk about that probably more than the other two because of so many misconceptions that are had when it comes to the work of benevolence. I want to remind you in the beginning of this study on benevolence, what, and it's very simple. You're going to see that this is simple. I don't know why this has been so complicated, but it's simple. I guess people just want to be able to use the Lord's money for however they want to. And that's why it's become complicated. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show respect to their own family and to repay their parents, for this is pleasing in God's sight. This is pleasing in God's sight. I'm working on a sermon right now because of an expression that we keep seeing in the book of Thessalonians that we're studying right now in our adult class. For this is the will of God. What if you went through the Bible and you just look for these expressions? This is the will of God. Now, what I like about these passages is, and what I'll be emphasizing, is their simplicity from the standpoint of what we know we need to do in order for it to constitute doing the will of God. You might think, well, that's just what we're supposed to do. That's what we do all the time. No, people don't do that all of the time. Obviously, they don't. In fact, many people call themselves Christians and don't do the will of God. So we'll need to look at those verses and see actually what is described. But one companion to it is the phrase, this is pleasing to God, or pleasing in God's sight. And so a passage like this one will be included in this sermon. But he said here, what did he teach? Well, that as a part of one's religion or piety, showing piety, he needs to support his needy family members. In fact, here's how far this goes. If you drop down to verse 16, in between he has talked about the support of a widow, and he distinguishes between certain widows. He talks about a widow who has family members. She's widowed. She has no husband, but she does have children or grandchildren. And he distinguishes between that widow and one that is called, if you're reading the King James, one that is called a widow indeed. If you're reading some of the newer versions, it'll just say, and I like this translation, or these translations, when they say a true widow. Okay, so that's the verses in between. I don't have time to read them. Our purpose here is not to go over the qualifications of a widow indeed, and that would be in verses 9 through 13. 9 through 13 of 1 Timothy 5. But our purpose is not that today. Maybe we can study that some other time. But my purpose today is to show what a church is authorized to do with its money when it comes to works. Authorized works. What is the function, authorized function of a local church? Well, let's continue this point. So verse 4 talked about a responsibility that the parents have. And before I leave verse 4 and get to verse 16, let me make a little incidental point here. Need to throw in. Back in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 15, the scribes and the Pharisees were critical of Jesus and his disciples because his disciples did not wash their hands before they ate food. And Jesus will go on and explain that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart. And he talks about fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies, things like that. But I want you to notice what happens incidentally here as Jesus answers the Pharisees about this. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Why do you transgress God's commandment with your tradition? God said, honor your father and mother." Well, that's what we just saw in 1 Timothy 5. But I want to show you something about what is involved in honoring one's father and mother. He said to honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother will certainly die. The Old Testament had the death penalty for that. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever you would have received from me has been given to God, and so he does not honor his father or mother, you have canceled God's word through your tradition. Give, or has designated as a gift, as a gift, some Bibles have there. So what were they doing? This is talking about funds. This is talking about financial help. But the Pharisees and scribes had this practice of saying, well, I've already designated those funds as a gift to the temple. It is Corban. And so I don't have any money to give to you, Mom and Dad. Now, they should have done both. The point of Jesus is they should have done both because they were obligated to honor their father and mother. The point is that when Jesus provides commentary in the New Testament on what it means to honor father and mother, he talks about physical and or financial support. So that's what we're reading. That's the commentary that you already have before you get to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So he's talking about honoring father and mother. Now, verse 16, though, gives us some information that obviously a lot of people don't know is in the Bible. I say that because I look at the practices of churches. Paul goes on to say, if any woman who believes has widows, let her help them, and do not let the congregation be burdened that it may help true widows, or widows indeed. What does that verse mean? A widow indeed has no one. Paul has described her as being alone. She's been left alone. That's the next verse after verse 4, verse 5. The true widow has been left alone. She hopes in God. She doesn't have anyone to take care of her. What if a widow has family members who can take care of her? Children, grandchildren, a daughter is mentioned in verse 16, a woman. Well, let her help them, let her help the widow, her family member, and do not let the church be charged, that it may relieve those who are widows indeed. People just overlook this and say, well, we're going to do it anyway. What is the principle contained in this verse? The specifics of it are clear. It regulates what the church is authorized to do with regard to putting a widow on a payroll. It regulates that. The church can do that only when this is a faithful Christian who meets these qualifications, one who has no family members to help her. What else can we infer from this? Well, if the church can't help her because she has family members who are capable of doing so, why would we think the church should be helping able-bodied men? I've never understood that. There is no authority in the New Testament to help those who are capable of working. And there's no authority for the church to help those who are not Christians. Let's look at that part of this now. You'll see that this is actually very simple. You can just go through, you can thumb through the New Testament and find basic passages about this. You can begin at the beginning of the founding of the church and start to learn this lesson. Acts chapter 2 talks about those who were baptized based upon their faith and their repentance. Verse 41, verse 38. And we already looked last week at verse 42, the verse that talks about the items of worship. And then verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and distributed them to all as anyone had need. The believers. The believers. In chapter 4, you see the same type of language. He's talking about believers here. Verse 32 of chapter 4 says, now those who believed were united in heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but all things were common to them. Verse 34 says, no one among them lacked anything, for whoever owned lands or houses sold them and brought them the money for the things that were sold. Laid it at the apostles' feet, then the money was distributed to each one according to his need. What? We're talking about helping needy believers. And this was a tremendous pressure. It was a difficult circumstance. You had Jews that had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost from all over the known world. I mean, all you have to do is look at Acts chapter 2 early on and read the places that they came from. All those different languages are represented. All the different dialects of languages are represented there. Talks about people from countries all over the known world. Pentecost was a tremendous influx of Jews into Jerusalem. But what did thousands of them end up doing that they had not planned on doing? Thousands, we know thousands because right there at the very, very beginning, on day one, of the establishment of the church, about 3,000 were added to their number, added to the apostles and the others. So about 3,000 right there on day one. And then that number turns into multiples of that in Jerusalem. Multitudes, we read about, men and women. It says men and women because it was the Jewish males that came to for the Pentecost celebration. But now you have the gospel spreading to other people in Jerusalem, and the church is becoming quite large very quickly. These people stayed longer than they intended to stay. They had needs that they had not planned on being able to supply. And so this pressure fell upon the locals. And those who had houses, that's who we're reading about in verse 34, those who had houses or lands made these tremendous sacrifices because of this special occasion. And then you had the needs being relieved. But who were the recipients? They weren't atheists. They weren't unbelievers. They weren't rebels against God. They were among these believers, verse 32. That's what you read in your Bible. So that's authority to help needy, needy saints. You see this same thing at the end of Acts chapter 11. A drought was prophesied by Agabus. It came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29 says, then the disciples, each one as he was prospering, determined to help their brothers in Judea, which they did and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul, elders of the churches of Judea. There was a multiplicity of churches in Judea. We see that in the books of Galatians and Thessalonians. There were multiple churches in Judea. So when it says the brethren, it means the brethren in these multiple churches, each with their respective elderships. But the money was sent to the elders of the churches. I want you to think about who received the money here. It says, brethren, brethren. So, authority. We have Bible authority to help needy, needy saints. Possibly, one of the plainest passages on this is Romans chapter 15. You're going to see how simple this is. Romans chapter 15. Paul said, I hope to see you as I pass through on my way to Spain. Verse 24. Verse 24 of Romans 15. And to be helped by you on my journey there, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Now I'm going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. Okay, now Paul, what are you going to do? What service are you going to provide? I'm going to serve them. Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. You read about this in 1 Corinthians 16:3. One of the objectives in taking, I referenced this earlier in the program today. You have the giving passage of verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16, but then you have in verses 3 and 4, one of the objectives for this money. There were other objectives. Paul had instructed the Corinthians a bunch. Quite a bit is devoted to this topic in chapter 9, that they had an obligation to pay their preachers, to financially support their preachers. A pretty big section of verses in through there. Now, Paul had made the personal decision to not take any money from the Corinthians. He was aware of certain characters there who would malign him. He addresses this in his second letter to the Corinthians. And he describes how he took money from other churches in other countries in order to do the Christians at Corinth service and preaching the gospel to them freely. But in 1 Corinthians 9, he tells them, you have the obligation to pay your preachers. What money are they going to use for that? The same fund that you have, the same treasury, I should say, that you have represented in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. That was the result of, upon the first day of the week, disciples giving as they had prospered. By the way, the language in 1 Corinthians 16:2 is identical to what we just read in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. So the Bible pattern, there is a pattern on this, is very simple, very clear. So you have 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 4. It talks about the saints in 1 Corinthians 9. It talks about the saints being the recipients in verses 1 and 2. The Bible is very clear on this. I said 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, 4, and 2 Corinthians 9. Much of the chapters are devoted to that subject. So friends, benevolence is very simple. The teaching is clear on it. We just need to respect it. What other work, though, are works? I mentioned giving, I mentioned edification, and I mentioned evangelism. Well, let's note those just here for a minute. 1 Timothy 3:15 describes the local church as the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Pillar and foundation of the truth. Why is that said? Well, because the, you might say, primary work of the church is evangelism. And that's what we're doing today, right now. The Parkway Church of Christ is practicing that right now via this radio program. And we have other expediencies that we use from time to time. If you come to our church building, you look on the back wall, you'll see a bunch of tracts that I have written. And we do these in order to help people on various subjects, sometimes controversial subjects, sometimes subjects that are very simple. But that material is there and free for anyone to take and study the Bible. That's because we are, a part of our work is the work of evangelism. Every time we talk to somebody individually and invite them to come to services or invite them to study the Bible or have a Bible study with them, that work is being done. So, the work of evangelism. I like, if you're thinking in terms of collective function, and that's what the program is about today, not individual practice, but collective function. I like Acts chapter 13 on this. Acts 13 talks about a local church sending out preachers on a mission. Now, this included the Apostle Paul, of course, and his commission. He was commissioned by Jesus to do this. So, this is consistent with his overall work. And this wasn't only the church acting in this case. The Holy Spirit said to them, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have sent them. Set apart now for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So the Holy Spirit said that. And the members of the Antioch church complied with that and sent them on their way, gave them the support that they needed, and sent them on their way. There is a local church, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us that this is the work of the local church. I know many churches support preachers in other places. Parkway does that. We support people. We support a man in El Salvador, a man in Chile. We support a man in Peru. We support a man in Indiana. We support a local man here. We support me. Now, this is trying to facilitate in the gospel going forth. Another passage that I like on this that shows the simplicity of it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the church at Thessalonica, you know, they were commended for so many different things. They were commended for their understanding of the coming of Christ. They were commended for their love. Paul said, "I have no need that I even write to you." Of chapter 4 and verse 9, they were highly commended in a number of areas. Well, they were really commended in this regard, because we read that the message of the Lord has sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith towards God has gone out, so that we need not say anything. That's pretty impressive. And then what about edification? First, we're about out of time, so Ephesians 4 describes this in verse 16. The idea of a self-edifying or self-building, building up. What Jude says in Jude verse 20, build on your most holy faith. That's that building idea. Growing of faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll Tune in for another study next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.